Good morning. We're going to do something a little different today. A little nervous about it. We're going to watch a video in time, good one. I think good one. Let me get my notes here. We're going to be in 1 Timothy. We're going to be in 1 Timothy, if you want to find it. I think it's in April. Is it in April that we're having the youth rally here? In April, we're having the youth rally here. And pray for the young ones. Important that they come to these things and learn from it and enjoy it and meet different young Christians. So pray for them. And at the youth rally, it's going to be a quiz bowl. Is that what they call it, Lauren? It's going to be a quiz bowl. So what they do is they send out to all the churches that are going to be coming to the chapel for the youth rally. What they do is they send out a book of the Bible, and the youth group or whatever, they're supposed to go through the book of the Bible and study it and learn it and memorize it and know it. And then they all get put up here and they get quizzed on it. And there's a competition between the churches. Of course, it's great to be able to see young ones studying the Word. Still consider myself young, but these are younger ones. So hopefully they'll be getting a lot out of it. And last time I spoke on Habakkuk, spoke on the first book, the first chapter, and I was going to continue in that. But Leah said, Dad, why don't you speak on 1 Timothy? So we got some of the young ones in here who will be participating. The idea today is just to get an overview of the first book of Timothy. Now, the problem is, you know, when you take out a big bite and you bit too much and you really can't. Well, I think that's what happened. I took a big bite out of 1 Timothy here, and it's hard to get down into detail on anything. So it's just really going to be an overview. As we were studying the book of Habakkuk in Sunday school class, we took a week really to go into the detail of Habakkuk, and I think that that's really, really helped us to understand, you know, what was going on and get truths out of Habakkuk because of how detailed we were. So the idea today is to just get an overview of 1 Timothy. So if you will be competing in the youth rally, I would like you to stand up. So I want everybody to have a look. I want everybody to have a look at our team who will be representing Wilmington Bible Chapel. And Brittany and Jessie L as well. Have a good look at them. Only girls. Maybe I don't know if Jessie's going to be here. Is Jessie going to come? No? All right. But only girls are going to be representing us. So I would like you to remember them, encourage them, quiz them, ask them how it's going as they study. Pray for them. Probably more important that we pray for them. The Bible says that, and the psalmist says that, I have hid thy word in my heart that I may not sin against thee. And these are young people who are doing exactly that, studying the word. Hopefully it'll infiltrate and affect them in their later years in life. This year, January comes around, and I always think maybe this is the year that I'm finally going to read through the Bible. The whole Bible in a year. And I start well, get through Genesis, and then it starts to taper off. So this year I had a different approach to it. A different approach. Everybody has cell phones that have apps, different apps on them. Well, we have an app, a Bible app, and you can actually listen to the Bible as you go. So it helps. We listen to it in the car. I listen to it going to work. I don't have to sit there and concentrate. I've never been a good reader. I don't have to sit there and concentrate, but we're going through, there's lots of different options as you read through the Bible. They've got, like, if you want to do it chronologically or so on and so forth. So you can pick how you want to read through the Bible in a year. And this year, I'm doing it with Sarah and Leah. I don't know, Leah, how's it going? We're doing it, and we're using a format really that is linked onto the Bible Project. Have you ever heard of the Bible Project? You have. It's very, very, very good. Very, very, very good, and it's excellent. I highly recommend it. Of course, it's these men. They're Bible scholars, but they make these videos online. And the idea behind the Bible Project is, you know, that they want to give an overview. So what we're going to do is we are going to watch the overview of 1 Timothy. Okay, the overview of 1 Timothy. It's about 10 minutes long, and then I'll get back up. But it isn't the Word of God. They're breaking it up in their way. So there may be some things there that you don't agree with, and that's fine. But just remember that everything that we see that is not is extra from the Word of God, let's always see how it matches up to this. This is where we really are going to get it. But these brothers, they did a really good job in giving us an overview of 1 Timothy. So the guy talks real fast because he's got 10 minutes to get through this book. He talks real fast. So pay attention.
Paul's first letter to Timothy. Paul spent many years traveling about and starting new churches, and he developed a large team of co-workers in this mission. Timothy was one of these. Paul was once in the city of Lystra, and he met Timothy's faithful mother and grandmother, and he was impressed by Timothy's passion and devotion to Jesus. And so Paul mentored him for many years and eventually started sending him on missions to different churches. And so when Paul got word about a group of leaders who infiltrated the influential church in Ephesus, they were spreading incorrect views about Jesus and what it means to follow him, he sent Timothy to confront these leaders and restore order to this church. So after Timothy arrived there, Paul sent this letter to follow up and instruct him on how to fulfill this mission. The letter has a really cool design. There's an opening and closing commission to Timothy to go confront these leaders and their bad theology. And then these surround two large central sections that are full of really practical instructions about the problems that Timothy faced in the Ephesian church. And then finally, all these sections are linked together or concluded by a series of three poems that each exalt the risen Jesus as the King of the world. Let's dive in and you'll see how it works. Paul opens by recalling how he sent Timothy to Ephesus to confront these leaders who were spreading their strange teaching. And he describes how these guys are obsessed with speculating about the Torah, specifically the early stories and genealogies in the book of Genesis. And as we'll see, they had developed all kinds of weird teachings about food and marriage and sex that weren't consistent with the teachings of Jesus or the apostles. He even names some of these people, Alexander and Hymenaeus, and he describes how their teaching has divided the church, it's generated controversy. And Paul says this is actually the first clear sign that their teaching is distorted. When genuine Christian teaching is done, it's faithful to the way of Jesus, and it results in love and genuine faith. And he says the purpose of the Torah anyway isn't to fuel speculation. Rather, its purpose is to expose the truth about the human condition, as it did for Paul. Correct teaching about the Torah will lead people to see the grace of God revealed in the Messiah, who came to save sinful, broken people. And so Paul closes here with a poem that honors King Jesus over all, and he calls Timothy to shut these men and their false teaching down. He then addresses very specific problems in this church caused by the false teachers. First of all, he calls Timothy to hold regular church prayer gatherings, to pray for the governing leaders of Rome and for peace, because peace in the land, it creates an ideal setting for Jesus' followers to keep spreading their message about the God of peace, who wants all people to be saved, the God who sent Jesus as the only mediator to give his life as a ransom for all. In contrast to the false teachers, Paul reminds Timothy that God wants to rescue the whole world, and prayer is going to keep this at the forefront of their minds. Paul then addresses problems related to men and women who are being influenced by these corrupt leaders in Ephesus. So he first shuts down a group of men who are getting drawn into angry theological disputes started by the teachers. He says these guys should learn how to pray. Then he confronts a group of wealthy women in the church who were treating the Sunday gathering like a fashion show. They were dressing so upscale that they would shame most of the other people who couldn't afford such a wardrobe. And not only that, but some of these women were also usurping leadership positions in the church, and they were teaching others the bad theology of the corrupt teachers. And so Paul shuts these women down. He says they should not teach or lead in the church. And then he goes on to explore the story of Adam and Eve and the serpent from Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is one of those sections in Paul's letters where, like Peter said, he's kind of hard to understand. There are many different views about what Paul meant here. Some think that Paul is prohibiting women from ever teaching or leading men in any church, and that his comments about Adam and Eve are about how God has ordered that only men should be leaders in the church. There are others who think that Paul is prohibiting women from having leadership authority over men in a church, but that once educated, women should and can teach as leaders in a church under male leadership. And there are still others who think that Paul is only prohibiting these women in Ephesus, and that his comments about Adam and Eve are a comparison of how these women have been deceived by the false teachers. Whichever view you take, Paul is clear that these Ephesian women need to come under Timothy's leadership and get a proper theological education. And the goal is to help them grow so that they could one day become like the outstanding female ministers that Paul mentions in his other letters, like Phoebe or Junia or Priscilla. Paul continues to address this leadership crisis, and he calls Timothy to appoint a small, healthy team of husbands and fathers who will act like elders or overseers for the church. These should be men of outstanding character and integrity, and they will work alongside a team of deacons. It's a Greek word that means servant. And these are men and women who actually lead and do the ministries of the church, and they are to have the same kind of character as the elders. And all together, these people should be known for healthy relationships in their families, because that will demonstrate their ability to lead in the church, which is God's family. And the way of life that they live all together, it's consistent with the story about Jesus, which is explored in the closing poem, about his incarnation, his death, his resurrection, his exaltation as king, and then the spread of his new family throughout the whole world. Paul's second body of instructions for Timothy are, again, very specific to the problems caused by these bad leaders. So he first corrects their bad theology. They've been telling people to stop eating certain kinds of foods, most likely meat, and to stop getting married, which Paul thinks is ridiculous. So he goes to Genesis 1, and he reminds Timothy that God's entire creation is very good, including food and marriage. It is all to be received with gratefulness by those who know and give thanks to the Creator. Paul then moves on to address problems about the church's care of widows. So this very important ministry was being taken advantage of by younger, wealthy widows, most likely the same troublemaking women from chapter 2. They would sign up for the church's support, but then spend their days sleeping around, spreading gossip, and damaging the church's reputation in the city. Paul is having none of it. He says that only older widows that have no other family support qualify, and for these, the church should show the love and generosity of Jesus. Paul then addresses problems among some older men in the church, and Timothy is to respect their age, but not their misbehavior, which seems to be alcohol-related. They're damaging the church's reputation in Ephesus. And so Timothy is in love to confront them and have them step down if they're in leadership. And then Paul adds this interesting side note that this doesn't mean that Timothy himself should never drink. Given his stomach problems, he should probably have a glass of wine each night with dinner. Paul then addresses a problem among Christian slaves. Some of them were disrespecting their Christian masters. And so, yes, the gospel creates equality among Jesus' followers. However, Paul thinks that equality needs to be implemented in a strategic way that doesn't compromise the mission and witness of the church. If Christians become associated with slave rebellions, they are compromised. The Christian transformation of the Roman household had to be implemented strategically so that their neighbors could be persuaded and not repulsed by this new vision of God's family. Finally, Paul closes the letter by calling Timothy again to confront the corrupt leaders. Paul here exposes their motives to make lots of money by accumulating followers and then charging them all high rates for their teaching. These teachers betray Jesus and his message of contentment and simple living. And so Paul instructs the wealthy Ephesian Christians to become rich in good works and generosity, to be people who submit all of their resources to King Jesus, and he's the one who inspires the final poem about how he is the true king above all other kings. 1 Timothy is a really important letter. It helps us gain a holistic vision of the nature and mission of the church. So what a Jesus community believes will directly shape how that community lives and behaves in its city. And so its theology, its beliefs have to be constantly critiqued and formed by the scriptures and the good news about Jesus. And how the church is perceived in public is also very important to Paul. Christians should be known as people who are full of integrity, known for good works, known for serving the poor and the most vulnerable, all out of devotion to the risen King Jesus. And that's what 1 Timothy is all about.
Pretty neat, isn't it? It's pretty neat. For people who maybe don't study much or don't know much, if you're like me, it's good to see things. I recommend it. They've got it for all the books, or most of the books of the Bible, and then they've got some themes on there as well. But as you noticed, I took way too big a bite to be able to get through all of this today. But let's see how we do. So the theme really of 1 Timothy, I think, is found, well, it's found in chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And it says like this: "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." He's writing to Timothy. "But if I delay, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of ground in truth." And I highlighted that: "I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." The conduct in the Ephesian church at that time was not bringing glory to God. In Acts chapter 18, Paul and Priscilla and Aquila, they travel from Corinth and they go over to Ephesus and they start that church there at Ephesus. Ephesus was a thriving city. It was a trading post. Just a lot went on there. It was the place where the temple of the goddess Diana was. It was growing. It was an exciting place to be. And the Christians go there and they start this church. And as they start this church, people start to change from their ways. We know from reading in the book of Acts, they start to throw away and burn their books that had to do with the occult and things like that. Well, the people who were writing these books, they're losing money. They're not very happy. This massive riot starts in Ephesus. This massive riot starts in Ephesus, and eventually Paul has to get kicked out. They kick him out. He leaves. Paul has to leave, and off he goes. But there was a little church that started there in Ephesus, and people get saved, and this church starts to grow. But they didn't have what we have. They didn't have the full word of God to be able to go to and learn from. So, you know, they're getting teaching from different men. Men who are inspired, and as we saw, some men were not inspired. Some men were teaching wrong things. They were teaching wrong things. Paul writes a letter to them, and we studied a few times ago. We looked at Ephesians and how the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the book of Ephesians. But Paul writes this letter to them, and it doesn't seem like it's done too much, because only a year later, if the dates are correct here in my Bible, only a year later, Paul has to get Timothy and say, "Timothy, you got to go over to Ephesus. You got to go over to Ephesus, and you have to sort them out." And that's what he does. So here we see it's Paul writing this letter to Timothy, to a person, saying, "Go help this church out. Go help this. Go set them straight. Go set them straight in some things." And as we saw, what was going wrong in Ephesus? Well, some men, in chapter 1, verse 4, some men were obsessed with fables and endless genealogies. Verse 6 says that they were doing vain janglings, whatever janglings is. In my Bible it says janglings. Maybe in your Bible it says something else. But vain janglings. In verse 7, it says that these men, they desire to be teachers of the law. They desire to be teachers of the law. It seems like these men had a desire to be seen. They had a desire to be seen. At the end of the book, we saw that they had a desire to be seen because why? They were getting rich from it. They were making money from it. But these men had a desire to be seen. A desire to be up front. You see, I have been blessed. I really have been blessed to be raised in a godly family. I really have. And I've also been cursed with being in a family that is very strongly opinionated. So if you go to our family gatherings, if I have to go to another family gathering and the topic of Calvinism versus Arminianism shows up again, I'm going to just walk out. You know, they absolutely love, and my younger brother is here, they absolutely love discussing scripture, which is a good thing. But what these people here in Ephesus were doing was they're looking at the old Torah, they're discussing it, they're looking at these endless genealogies, and all it's doing is creating problems in the church. All it's doing is creating problems in the church. What they were teaching, what they were doing was not edifying. Actually, in verse 7, it says that they don't even understand what they say or affirm. These men didn't even understand what they were saying or affirming. And the result of that is that the church was being divided. It wasn't growing. God wasn't being glorified. Nothing good was coming from these false teachers bringing on their teaching and these vain babblings. It was like the blind leading the blind, literally. That's what was going on there at Ephesus. So what do I get? What can we get out of this here, Wilmington Bible Chapel? Be careful who we listen to. Be careful who you listen to. Even this video that I put up there, I'm sure some people are thinking, there's some things that I'm not too sure about. And you're right. Even as I watched, I was like, there's some things that they were very diplomatic about one certain aspect there. Be careful who you listen to. Very, very, very important. TV evangelists, some of them are good, but others are not so good. Listen to the radio even. It's good to listen to the Christian radio. It's much better to listen to the Christian radio than it is to listen to some of the other ones, you know. But even in some of the things that they say in the Christian radio, I know I won't go into detail. Just be careful. Everything that you hear, measure that up to God's word. And that's what I got. These people in Ephesus, these men, they were teaching, they were doing, but they had to. You had to really measure it up to what the Word of God is. So be careful. There are a lot of so-called Christians out there that are not preaching the true Word of God. That is a fact. We are a small church here. We try to stay. We do our best. You know, but I know that there are a lot of churches out there that, you know, they're out there too, telling people what people want to hear. Sometimes what is said from the pulpit here at Wilmington Bible Chapel is not exactly politically correct in today's age. We have to stay true to the Word of God. Matthew 7, I'll just read these verses. Matthew 7:15 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." They're out there. These men in Ephesus, Paul had to send Timothy to go over there because there were ferocious wolves at the church in Ephesus at that time. Then in the second book of Timothy, which we're not even going to get close to today, in the second book of Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and he says in 2:15, he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." You know these verses. It's good to repeat them, right, Bill? It's good to repeat them. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's a good thing that we're having this youth rally. It's a good thing to force young people to study. It's a good thing that I'm given the opportunity up to come up here and preach because it forces me to study. Sunday school teachers, whatever it is, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. Well, this is what's going on. These people are in Ephesus. They're not preaching the right things. The church is not being edified. The church is going through some struggles. What I found interesting is, what is the next step? What happens if that is happening? What is the next step? What do you do? What do you do? Well, in chapter 2, Paul starts out with prayer. The first thing you ought to do really is pray. Paul says in chapter 2, he says, pray for the kings that are in authority, because that is going to result in a peaceful life. And a peaceful life leads to godliness and honesty. You can read through this verses 1 to 7. And godliness and honesty, well, that's going to lead to believers witnessing. That's going to lead to religious witnessing. And then it says in that in the next section there, and God would have all men to be saved. That's what he wants. That's what he wants, right? Pray. The church is going through difficulties. Pray. Now, normally we hear that it's the, of course we should pray for times of peace, but normally we hear that it's the persecuted church that is the one that's thriving, right? A lot of times we hear that, and it is true. But what's happening there, I think, is when the church is being persecuted, all it's doing is weeding out those people who are already false professors. They say that they're Christians, but actually, when it gets difficult, they're going to, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe. Right? But our God is a God of peace, and we should be praying for peace. But when difficulties arrive, first thing that we should do is pray. Anybody suffer from road rage here? Anybody suffer from road rage? Well, let's not suffer from church rage, right? Let's not suffer if someone comes up here and says something that's wrong, we could get upset and really, you know. I think the first step really we need to do is pray. And as we pray, God will guide us, God will lead us, God will show us how it is that we are to deal with people. Sometimes people can come up here or at Sunday school, say something that isn't right. There's ways of dealing with that. The Bible teaches us that there's ways of dealing with that. It's certainly not like we should deal when we're driving on the street with road rage. All right? That's why I think praying is so important. It's going to help us collect. If God's going to be able to show us how we ought to deal with these things. Well, then, as we go on in the chapter 2, Paul deals with another group of people that are causing a problem in the church. And this time, it's the women. And I like the way that he puts it up there. These women were treating the church as a fashion show. They were going above. They were going overboard in how they were dressing. And that was causing some of the other ladies to, maybe not feel so good about even coming to church because maybe they couldn't dress in that way or they couldn't afford to dress in that way. But I mean, that's bad, but what he goes on to say about them is concerning as well. And he also says that some women are usurping the authority of men. That's not a word that we use all the time, right? Usurping. I don't know what your Bible says. Mine says usurping. What does usurping mean? Take illegally by force. So, like these false prophets or these false teachers who wanted the limelight, who wanted to be seen, who wanted to be at the top. These women, too, seem to want to be seen. They're up there teaching, and they're teaching wrong things, and it seems that they want to be seen. And this is where I thought, you probably noticed how diplomatic the Bible Project was. They gave us three options. We're not going to tell you what we believe, but this is what some people believe. Right? This is how diplomatic it was. But he gives us the three scenarios. But remember that Paul is writing to the church here, to Timothy, to instruct the church how it is that they ought to conduct themselves in the church of God. How it is that they ought to conduct themselves in the church to God. In today's day and age, the role of the woman in the church can be a very hard pill to swallow. To be honest, it's even uncomfortable for me up here to be able to have to preach on this. And I'll tell you why. But of course, it's difficult. But am I supposed to tone down what's written in the Word of God? No, I have to remain faithful. But I know for sure that I could put people up here, like my mom, who knows, who studies, Sarah, Mary King. There's women up here who could probably do a much better job at explaining 1 Timothy than I can. But it's not the way that we ought to conduct ourselves in the church of God. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Here is how it ought to be done. It isn't the way that God has designed things. So, I'm going to read you what Bill McDonald wrote. I'm not a Bible scholar. I don't think I am a Bible scholar. There are men who study a lot more, and I think he's worded it very well. So forgive me for running from this one, but I am going to read what Bill McDonald wrote on this subject. Bill McDonald, if you don't know who he was, very godly man. He wrote a Believer's Bible Commentary. If you don't have the Believer's Bible Commentary, it's a book that you should have in your library. Actually, these days, I only use the Believer's Bible Commentary, and I also use the, which one is it, Sarah? Wiersbe's. Wiersbe's are very good. So I have three books that I use a lot. And of course, then I Google stuff and do that too. But here's what Bill McDonald has to say. Wow, I'm running out of time. As far as her part in meetings of the church, a woman is to learn in silent. And he's talking about chapter 2, verse 11. As far as her part in a public meeting of the church, a woman is to learn in silence with all submission. This is consistent with the rest of Scripture on this subject. Let me go to 1 Corinthians 11 and 14. When Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach," he is speaking as inspired by God. This does not represent Paul's own personal prejudice, as some may say. It is God who decrees that the woman should not have public teaching ministry in the church. The only exceptions to this are that they are permitted to teach children, 2 Timothy 3, and young women in Titus 2. Neither is a woman to have authority over a man. This means that she must not have dominion over a man, but is to be silent or quiet. I better make sure I read this right. This means that she does not have dominion over a man, but is to be in silence or quietness. Perhaps we should add that the latter part of this verse is by no means limited to the local assembly. In its fundamental principle, in God's dealing with mankind, that man has been given leadership and that the woman is in the place of subjection. This does not mean that she is inferior. That certainly is not true. But it does mean that it is contrary to God's will that a woman should have authority or dominion over a man. To prove this point, now he goes into verse 13. To prove this point, Paul first of all goes to creation of Adam and Eve. Adam was formed first, then Eve. The very order of creation was significant. By creating man first, God intended him to be head, and the one who would exercise direction, the one who would have authority. The fact that woman was created second means that she should be submissive. She should be in submission to her husband. By passing his argument on the order of creation, Paul rules out any thought that this matter, that this is a matter of the local culture. The second proof refers to the instead of approaching Adam directly, the serpent went to Eve with a temptation and lies. According to God's intention, Eve should not have acted independently. She should have gone to Adam and put the matter before him. Instead of that, she allowed herself to be deceived by Satan and fell into transgression. So that's Bill McDonald. If you disagree with him, when you get to heaven, you look him up. You look him up. Now, I should be finishing. But one thing that I got is that the order is necessary. There is a design even within the church for it to function properly. And then Paul goes on, says, for the church to function properly, he says, listen, what you're going to have to do really is appoint elders and deacons. In chapter 3, we see that. Appoint elders and deacons. These are to be men. These are to be men of good reputation. And you can look at chapter 3 and read verse 2. And you can read all the characteristics. They are to rule their own house well. They're not to be a novice. They are to be proved. You know, he goes on to do that. Chapter 4, I don't want to stay very late. Chapter 4, he says, go on and correct the wrong theology of these men. They're saying don't marry, don't eat certain foods. Correct them. As we saw there, all things are good. Chapter 5, he goes on to talk about these widows and rebuking these elders who are not acting accordingly. Chapter 6, Christian slaves disrespecting their masters. And money. Money seems to be a big chunk. The good funds seem to be a big chunk of chapter 6. And he talks quite a bit about that. But the great verse in chapter 6 which deals with that is godliness and contentment is great gain. Great gain compared to the gain, the monetary gain that these people want. So our conduct in the house of God is of uttermost importance. To the girls who will be, hopefully some boys, being quizzed on this, I hope you got something from it. I hope you got something from it. The conduct, that's what I got. If I were to put one theme here for the book or for the letter that Paul writes to him, is how important is the conduct of people in the church of God. There were problems in Ephesus. Timothy is sent to help them sort that out. So I am going to end there. I hope you get something from it. Like I said, keep praying for the young ones as they study. I definitely took off way too big a bite to be able to put it all through today, but hope you got something from it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to be true to your word. We want to be faithful in what we teach and what we preach. And we just pray that we may have learned something today, Father. We thank you that for people like Timothy who were sent to churches that were struggling, churches that were not acting, were not being glory to thee, bringing glory to you. Thank you that men like that were sent. And help us, Father, just to understand, to appreciate, and to live from your word. Help us to be those people who rightly divide the word of truth. Father, we ask that you be with us, that you bless us throughout this rest of this week. In Jesus' name, amen.